If you have a Bible, if you don't have one, there should be a pew Bible there near you. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read something else to you in just a moment. Job asked the ultimate question in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. If a man die, will he live again? All human beings have four things in common. All of us have a mother. All of us have a father. All of us alike share alike in the arena of death. And all of us want to live forever. We want eternal life. The Bible doesn't promise us that our bodies in their present state will not die, but it does promise us that no one who dies will remain dead. That is, everyone's body will be reconstituted and brought back into a state of life. And you ask, sir, why is that? I'm going to tell you that in just a moment. But for the good news, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received and wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I'll tell you what that means in just a moment. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now this is a New Testament book, 1 Corinthians. But Paul is saying that you can see the death of Christ in what we call the Old Testament. But you have to have eyes to see it. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures predicted that Messiah would come and die. And that he was seen, he rose again the third day, verse 4. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. Then he was seen of the 12. And after that, he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. And he said, the greater part of those 500 are still alive when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. But some of them have fallen asleep. I've told you many times that never in the Word of God is a believer said to die, said to have died. A believer falls asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his Word. Let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. We're going to appeal to the Lord to help us this morning as we look into His Word. Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. No other help I know. If I withdraw myself from Thee, a whither shall I go? A whither shall I go? Everybody's body will be reconstituted and brought back into a state of life at some point after death. I don't think it's death that frightens a lot of people. It's what might be beyond death. And only the Bible answers ultimate questions. I've been dealing with that on Sunday morning. When you ask questions about how did things happen, How did life begin? How did the universe come into being? Only the Scripture has reliable information about that. But you may ask, why will everybody be brought back? Why will everyone who dies be brought back to a state of life? Well, the major reason, I'm sure there are multiple reasons, but the major reason is because the God of Scripture is a God of justice. Can you see Hitler getting away with all he got away with? No, he's coming back. He's going to be judged. Justice is going to be done. Justice is not done when somebody dies as a result of creating. You hear them on TV or something, this guy was sentenced to 5 lifetimes. Is that justice? You only have one life. Only one life. And these tyrants in history and those who are not as well known are going to be brought back. They're going to be brought back to be judged. They're going to stand before God. The apostle wrote in the book of Revelation chapter 20, just listen to this, beginning in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, white, emphasizing the absolute holiness, white hot, the heat, the seat of all sovereign power. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. There's a person sitting on it, not an impersonal energy or force. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They tried to run away, but where are you going to run away from an all-present, all-knowing God? And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. No one too insignificant, no one too important. Stand before God. Those whose bodies had died, they stood before him in their bodies. And the books were open. The book of experience, the book of memory, the book of words, what we've said, the book of conscience. The Scripture says our conscience accuses us or excuses us about everything that we do. The book of God's remembrance. Have you ever thought, you know, we're trying to duplicate the human mind with these computers? Let me tell you this, everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever heard, everything you've ever done, all the experiences you've ever had is all filed away up here in this computer. And God knows how to open it back up and get the recall file. The book of experience, the book of memory, the book of words, the book of conscience, the book of God's remembrance. Now, if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about that judgment because Jesus said in John chapter 5, in verse 24, verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, already passed, from death to life. He goes on to say there was another book open, which is the book of life. And he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, John says, according to their works. So what about all those people that died at sea? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When will all that happen? The Scripture tells us repeatedly on the last day. When Jesus told Martha that her dead brother Lazarus would rise again, she said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said regarding all who trust him, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but I'll raise it up again at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. In the last day. There are 41 occurrences of the English word resurrection in the Bible. And they're all in the New Testament. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 22, where we find the Sadducees. You remember you had Pharisees, Sadducees. We call them Sadducees because they were sad, you see. And the reason they were sad, you see, is because they did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in any kind of spirit world, spirit life. They didn't believe in life after death. So when you understand that, this Matthew 22, you can also find it in Mark 12 and Luke 20, takes on a significance. These are the people that came and asked Jesus. They said, now look, here was a woman and she was married to seven different men. Now in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? You see, they're poking because they don't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus said, well, marriage is not a part of the resurrection. The children of this world marry, our Lord said, and are given in marriage, but they that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry, nor are they given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. They are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. We also learn from the Bible there are two types of resurrections. You can read about this in John chapter 5. Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, when it says done good, it doesn't just mean good life. Doing good means you believe God's Son. You love God's Son. Those that have done good will come forth unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And the great prophet Daniel was told by the angel Michael in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus himself has all the power to impart life, to restore life, and to maintain life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The death of this body is not really the death that the scriptures are concerned about. There's a second death, an eternal death, a death of being separated forever from God. Did you know that the doctrine of the resurrection, you can find this if you read the book of Acts, was thought to be a strange and controversial teaching in the early days of the church? It was an object of mockery. A survey at Ohio University says more and more people in the United States feel that way. A question was asked at Ohio University. Over 1,000 people were asked this question. Do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected someday? Only 36% said yes. Another 10% said they didn't know. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. All of the Old Testament prophets spoke about the resurrection. If you read Acts chapter 2, you'll see that Peter says that David, the great king of Israel, spoke of the resurrection. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. So what does the Bible have to say about it? Well, it has a lot to say about it, but the greatest chapter in the Bible on the resurrection is this 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me first tell you what we don't have without the resurrection. Here's what we don't have. Number one, we don't have any gospel. We don't have any good news if Jesus didn't come out of the grave. And this is what he says right here in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Brethren, I'm going to tell you the gospel. The word gospel is a word that could be translated good news. I'm going to tell you the good news. This is the good news that I preached unto you. This is the good news that you received. This is the good news you're now standing in, he says, in verse 1. He said, it is through this good news that you're saved, verse 2. If you keep in memory, that is, if you really believed it, unless you believed in vain. Now, how do you believe in vain? Well, you could say you could believe insincerely and you're just playing and all that, but the bottom line of believing in vain is this. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, you're believing in vain in him. Because you're believing in a dead Christ. And a dead Christ can give anybody life. He said, I delivered unto you, verse 3. Remember when I preached to you, I delivered unto you what I received. What did he receive? He received it from the Spirit of God through the Old Testament. When Paul, who was called Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted, he went out for 2 or 3 years and just looked back into the Scriptures because he knew he had missed it. He had been confronted by the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians. He was going to arrest Christians and have them beaten and have them put in jail. And Jesus himself stopped him in some of his glory and blinded Paul. Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. What would you have me to do? And he told him what to do and where to go. Then he sent another man named Ananias. And he said, there's a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Oh, yeah, Ananias said, I've heard of him. Yeah, I've heard of him. He's been putting Christians in prison and having them killed. And he's a bad man. And Jesus said, well, he's simmered down there. He's over there praying. He's praying. And he has seen in a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come and open up the gospel to him. And when Ananias came in to Saul of Tarsus, he came in with a positive word. He said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, Jesus that you met on the way has sent me to you. And he's got a special mission for you. And this fellow, Saul of Tarsus, is the one that wrote this 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, I gave you what the Lord Jesus gave me. And what was that? That he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When Jesus died, he wasn't just dying. He was dying for someone. He was a substitute. He was what we call a vicarious offering. Vicarious means a substitutionary offering. It is blasphemous for the Pope to be called the vicar of Christ. That's the basis of the word vicarious. There's only one vicarious substitute, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not any man. He said, Christ died for our sins vicariously. He took our sins upon himself, according to the Scriptures. He couldn't have been a sinner himself, because one sinner can't save another sinner. And God can't punish an innocent man. So how could Jesus be punished? The flip side of the coin, how can I be forgiven? Well, the answer to that is God made Jesus legally answerable for the sins of his people. He charged him and collected from him the debt that all the people who trust in him would owe to the justice of God because of their sins. They call that imputed. Our sins were imputed to Jesus, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And he says he died for our sins. He says he was buried with our sins, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, indicating that he had paid for our sins. He could not have come out of the grave if he still had something to answer for on our behalf. The fact that he was resurrected proves that he paid the penalty to the nth degree. So we don't have any gospel without the resurrection. Then in verses 6, 7, and 8, we have no witness of the truthfulness of Christ and his gospel without it. How can we believe these apostles? Did you know that every apostle, with the exception of John, died violent deaths? And they died violent deaths because they said Jesus came out of the grave. A lot of people will do a lot of things for a lot of reasons, but very few people would die for a lie. All of these men died, and he tells us that Peter saw him in verse 5. He said over 500 brothers saw him in verse 6. He said the greater part of them are still living. Then James saw him. And then last of all, verse 8, he said, I saw him. What do the apostles have to tell us if Jesus is dead? Without the resurrected Christ, we have no forgiveness. Verses 9 through 11. How can a rascal like Saul of Tarsus be assured of forgiveness without the resurrected Christ? How can a dead Christ forgive? How can a dead Christ make intercession? How can a dead Christ come again? Then he says in verses 12, 13, and 14, our preaching is completely vain and our faith is vain unless Jesus came out of the grave. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how do some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is good for nothing, and your faith is also wasted, good for nothing. What are you believing in, a dead Christ? No, the resurrection of Christ guarantees that we have a message to preach and we have a message to believe. Our preaching is vain, our faith is vain unless Christ came out of the grave. Then verse 15, he says, we have nothing to witness about without it. We're nothing but liars because we've said that God resurrected his son, and he didn't if he didn't come out of the grave. Verse 15, we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. Then he says in verse 16 and 17, if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, we are not forgiven of our sins. Verse 16, if the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. So you're going to have to stand before God unforgiven. And he's going to deal with you. But if you have a Savior, if you have one who represents you, if you have one seated at the right hand of God, then when your name is called, he'll stand. The old story that I love telling so much is the old story by Ralph Barnard. He said, I had a dream, and I dreamed that I was in a multitude which no man could number for miles and miles and miles. All I could see were people. And I said to myself, where am I? What is this? Then he said, I realized I'm in the great day of judgment. Multitudes of people. And he said, I heard something rumbling way off in the distance. A rumbling noise, and it grew louder and louder and louder, and then it became audible, and it was a voice of God. And he said, the voice said, Rolf Barnard. And Barnard said, I froze my soul. My name is being called into judgment by God himself. Rolf Barnard. Said two or three times, and he said, I didn't know what to do. I was frozen. And he said, just as I was about to stand, he said, way over in the back, I heard somebody say, here! Said, first thing I said, thank God there's another Rolf Barnard. But he said, I looked toward that voice, and coming, rising up out of the people was one with scars in his hands and scars in his feet and scars in his side. And he said, I'm Rolf Barnard. I'm Rolf Barnard. I took his place. I stood in his very room instead. I paid the penalty that he owes, the justice and the judgment of God. Thank God for a resurrected Savior, because we have no hope that we are forgiven of our sins without it. And he says we have no hope in life or in death. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says in verse 17, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in the sins. Verse 18, they which are fallen asleep in Christ. You know, I told you earlier that believers fall asleep. Unbelievers die. Believers fall asleep, and on the resurrection morning, Jesus is going to awaken your body. But he said, if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, those that have fallen asleep, believing in him, they have perished. If in, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Suppose you have a great life and you live 1,000 years, still you have to die. And what would 1,000 years mean to you if you're going to spend an eternity under the judgment of God? But if Jesus came out of the grave, and if we believe on him, if we have embraced him, if we have bowed to him, if he is our Lord and our Savior, if we are trusting in him, then we have hope not only in this world, but in the world to come. But if Christ didn't come out of the grave, Paul draws a miserable conclusion here in verse 19. He said, we only have hope in this life. We just can hope for the best while we're here, but we can't have any hope in death. Everything turns around on two words. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. But now. But now, just like in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and in time past we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the spirit of disobedience when we were dead in sin. And it turns around and says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Here he says, but now, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead. And Christ is the first fruits. In other words, Christ is pictured here as a seed that was planted in the earth by God through death. And he brings forth the first fruit of that planting in the earth, which was his own personal resurrection. He's the first fruits, and then the rest of us become the first fruits. Verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So the positive nature of the resurrection is we have the promise of our own resurrection. Verse 20. The promise of our own resurrection. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. We have the correction and the dismissal of all of the effects of Adam's disobedience upon us. Look at verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And when he says all, he means all who believe, all who trust, all who come to him. Not everyone without exception, but all believers. I've been dealing with that on Tuesday night. We dealt with the three major systematic theologies, Augustinianism, Arminianism, Pelagianism, and next Tuesday, God willing, we'll deal with something of the atonement. So all who are in Christ, all who believe in Christ, their sins that they inherited from their parents that came originally from Adam, and all of the sins that they personally have committed, all of that is corrected and dismissed because Christ came forth from the grave. We have not only that, we have the assurance that Christ is coming again. Verse 23. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. This is the assurance of our own resurrection in the coming of Christ. We have the hope of a world of peace, verses 24, 25, and 26. Then comes the end, he says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. He hath put down all rule and all authority and all power. He's going to reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So what you're going to have here, because of the resurrection of Christ, you're going to have a world under the rule and the authority of a righteous king. And he will put down all rule, all authority, all power, all enemies, all death, and all dying. And this is verse 27. Then he will trample upon all the opposition. He will be absolute Lord. He will rid his kingdom of all that offends him. In verse 27, everything will be under him, under his feet. Verse 28, everything will be subdued. We will have a world of order. Verse 28, we will have a God world, that God may be all and in all, he says in verse 28. A God that permeates everything, a world that is permeated with a people in it who are all permeated with God. He says the baptism that we have, we are assured that is not in vain since Christ has been resurrected. Look at verse 29. Else, what shall they do when so baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? Now, that is a weak translation. I don't know which translation you have. But they didn't have any baptism for the dead in the first century. Here's the way you interpret that verse. If you've been baptized in the name of a dead Christ, your baptism means nothing. But if Christ is alive, then your baptism is a picture of your salvation in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You remember when Jesus came out to John the Baptist? And John said, I need you to baptize me. I'm not worthy to unloose the latchets of your shoes, to untie your shoes. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. This is what the King James Version says. Suffer it to be so now, John, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. What that means is this. John, I'm going to demonstrate by my baptism how I'm going to save my people. So what do we see there? All right. Jesus is without sin. If baptism washes your sins away, what are we going to say about the baptism of Jesus? Baptism doesn't wash your sins away. Baptism is a picture of what Jesus has done to take care of your sins. So what happens when Jesus came out to John? Well, this is Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He comes out and puts himself into the hands of a sinner, who's John the Baptist. The baptism took place at the Jordan River. Jordan means judgment. So John takes Jesus and puts him under the water. That's a picture of his death. He brings him up out of the water. That's a picture of his resurrection. And when Jesus was baptized, he went straightway up out of the water. Matthew 3:16. That's the picture of all of our sins being put away in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my friends, we're not baptized, no kind of baptism, whether spirit baptism or water baptism, we're not baptized in order to have our sins washed away. And he says, if you're baptized in the name of the dead, you're being baptized for nothing. He goes on to say that we are assured of our labor for the Lord, that everything is not in vain. Look at verses 30, 31, and 32. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? He's saying, why are we, our lives hanging by a thread? Why are we putting ourselves in danger? Why are we fighting with men, verse 32, like beasts at Ephesus? What advantages is all of that to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We have no reason for life. We have no reason for preaching. We have no reason for serving the Lord. We have no reason for trying to live godly lives, for struggling against the flesh and against the world and against the devil. That's what he says in the following verses. He says the resurrection is a great mystery, verse 35. But he says, I want you to know this, resurrection, the word that's translated resurrection from the Greek, anastasis, means, listen now, don't miss this, it means a standing up of the body. So all of these people are trying to say that a spirit coming up is resurrection. That's not resurrection. Resurrection is a standing up of the body, the dead body. You say, what about those bodies that have been dissolved? Well, I covered that in reading Revelation chapter 20. If God made our bodies to begin with, it's not a big deal for him to put them back together again. Every molecule, every small part, he knows where they are and what it is, and he can put us back together again. Only he can, though. That's what that old story tells that we had, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But God can. God can put us back together. My friends, what this chapter tells us, I could cover this all the way to the end, but what I want you to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave on the third day according to the scriptures. And the fact that he came out of the grave according to the scriptures means that whatever he set out to do in his death was accomplished. His resurrection guarantees, according to the book of Acts, guarantees that we will all be resurrected and that there will be a coming judgment for all who are not in him. All who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have been judged in Christ, if Christ took my place, if Christ stood in my very room and my very stead, then I have nothing to answer for in terms of sin. If he's paid for it, then the debt is paid. I know the debt is paid because God brought him from the dead. He brought him up. He resurrected him. The resurrection is everything. If we don't have a resurrected Christ, we don't have anything. We don't have any gospel. We don't have any hope. We don't have any reason to get up tomorrow morning. Now, I want to say this in closing to you today. All of us struggle. Well, keep your Bible open for just a minute, 1 Corinthians 15. All of us struggle with this flesh. All of us struggle with this world. Oftentimes, we're struggling against principalities and powers. We're told in the book of Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, wickedness in high places. So we all struggle. But what I want you to understand is that the Lord Jesus knows we struggle. And I want you to learn to claim the victory in Him. I want you to learn to be like Martin Luther, who had terrible time with assurance. Martin Luther, before he was converted, he would go to his confessor and confess his sins. And he confessed for so long every day for hours that his confessor said, "Martin, you're going to have to get somebody else. I can't stand here all day with you." When Martin Luther saw the gospel, when he understood that the Lord Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon Him, he came to a measure of assurance. But the rest of his life, he still struggled. And the story is told that Martin Luther was sitting in his study, and he was working on the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Maybe he was working on the bondage of the will. He wrote wonderful, great works. And Martin Luther said, "I saw Satan, I saw the devil, I saw Lucifer, just as real as I'd seen anything." And he began to laugh and point his finger at me, and he said, "Yes, Martin, the world thinks you're a great man. But we know the truth, don't we, Martin? We know the truth, don't we?" You know, one of the titles of the devil is the slanderer, the accuser. He accuses the brethren. Martin Luther said he was so real to me, I picked up my inkwell and threw it at him, and it shattered against the wall. And I said, "Yes, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." Now, you ought to give Him praise today, because all of your sins, if you've come to Him, all of your sins are cleansed. In spite of the battling that you have to do, in spite of the falling aside and coming back and getting up a million times in your lifetime, if you cry to Him, if you look to Him, if you rest in Him, He will forgive you, and He will give you the power to serve Him. He will do that. We have that assurance because He's a resurrected Christ. We have the assurance here. Paul ends this chapter with some wonderful, wonderful words, and he says that death will be swallowed up in victory. He says in verse 51, "I show you a mystery. We won't all sleep. Some of us will be alive when Jesus comes, but we will all be changed. You can't go into heaven like you are. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and will be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality." Mortal, we're subject to death now, but we won't be subject to them. "All the corruption will be gone. And when this corruptible," verse 54, "shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" He says the sting of death is sin. What makes death so tough for us when we're approaching it? It stings us because of sins, that we remember our sins. But what I'm telling you is to look to Him who paid for your sins. And He said the strength of sin is the law. The law can't forgive you of your sins. The law can only empower it explode it and make it look as bad as it is. But then he says, but thanks be to God, verse 57, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, don't quit. No matter how many times you think you fail, no matter how many times you think you've fallen aside, no matter how many times you have to pick yourself back up, he said, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor is not in vain. How do you know that? Because he came out of the grave. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. Oh, come on. Stand up here. I guarantee you, when you stand in the great day of the Lord, you're not going to say, he's risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.